Jesus said, "My words are spirit, and they are life." I marvel as I travel around through the world at the different ones that profess Christianity and talk about Christianity. I marvel at them in that they don't know anything about the Word of God. And I think, well, my dear God, where is their eternal life? Is eternal life something outside of the Word of God? And they don't know anything about the Word of God. How could they have eternal life? Because Jesus said, "He that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me, he hath passed from death unto life and shall never come into condemnation." Folks, if you don't know anything about the Word of God, let's be realistic and realize we don't know anything about God, because God is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word came forth, put on flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld it as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. To know the Word is to know God. Not to know the Word is not to know God. And to know the Word and not to believe the Word is not to get the benefits of God. And to really know God and believe God, then that means that the Word has been incorporated into your lifestyle, and that what you are doing is living the Word, and that you are from measure to measure, from glory to glory, inwardly speaking, as to the inner man, as to that which is to be made manifest in the outer man, as to the body, as to the life of Christ being made manifest in your mortal genes. You are changing from your mind to the mind of Christ, and that life as of the Word is being made manifest in your mortal genes, as that ye may be eternal. There's nothing that can translate you except the Word. Even as in the days of Enoch, when the Bible said Enoch is to the seventh from Adam, which was symbolic of the church, being translated in that he was not under the law, being translated by faith, the Bible said as to prior to his translation, and this was his testimony, that he pleased God. Whereas the Bible said, without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so then without that faith, we cannot please him. And the faith cometh by the hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the Bible said it's concerning Enoch, since they had never at that day had the scribes as to scribe the word or to write the word, then the Bible said the heavens declared his handiwork. And for 300 years or over, Enoch walked with God, and then he was not, for God took him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And the one thing that's always been fascinating to me about the Lord Jesus Christ, he made this statement that I do always the things that please my Father. I do always the things that I see my Father do. As to what we say, as to the eyes of understanding, being enlightened, comprehending the heights, the depth, the width, and the length of this wonderful great things, then of course we do the things that please the Heavenly Father. All right, so we're glad to have you here this morning. We always appreciate you coming to be with us. And if you're here for the first time, if I can recognize you, I always like to acknowledge you. And if somebody writes me a little note to let me know, I always enjoy that, because that means a lot to me to be able to recognize the newcomers. And sometimes it means something to them also. But if I don't get a note and I don't recognize you, I don't know what to do other than just say we're glad to have you. We're actively engaged in world evangelism to the best of our ability and to the facilities as to which God has given us. We're doing our best to utilize those for the glory of God, since all things were made for him and by him, and for his glory was there made. Whereas the Bible said, "And nothing that is made is here except by his act of creation, and all things emanate from God." Well, the war, according to the report that I got this morning, the ground troops have started in, been moving in for about 12 hours when I got the report this morning. It started about 4 o'clock, and, according to their time. And as we felt, according to the report, they said that they were having waves of surrender as to white flags. And we made the statement yesterday, I felt like it would be that way. And, of course, they have to come to the ground troops going in. They always have to do that in a war as a rule, because they have to go and possess the city, whether they bum it or whatever they do. We had just several nights ago saw the ground troops. I told my wife about 3 nights ago, was it, Betty? I said, I saw several squadrons. And I say squadrons because I was in the Air Force. But anyway, I saw them as they moved in. And I saw like these here and these over here. And they were young men as well as various ages of men as they began to move in. And I could hear, the best I remember, the rattling of the guns as they began to fire. And it didn't look like that they met all that much opposition as they moved in. Whereas they are surrendering, a lot of them surrendering according to what I hear. When men fight, they fight in waves. This wave's come, then another wave, and another back up and on. And they made a statement that they were waving white flags and coming in waves, as with the white flag. So we spent a little time last night talking to the Lord about the situation, that God would help them and strengthen them as they moved in. It's very difficult when you go to pray as to a man of God or a child of God, because you cannot pray, God, let America win, and you cannot pray, God, let the Iraqis win, and you cannot pray, God, let the Jews win. You have to say, Lord, we pray that thy will be done. Let's give the Lord a hand. And we pray that God will have his will and have his way. And that if it is his will, then if we are standing for what is right, then we will win. And if we do not stand for what's right and the other one stands for what's right, then they win. Whereas it's very obvious to me that we stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and they stand for a paganistic God, which gives us the winning side. And as I said concerning America, and this sounds a little boastful, but I don't mean it that way, but America will never be defeated as long as the church is in America. When the church is translated and taken out, America will be subjected to the rest of the nations. But until then, there will never be a defeat for America. She'll always be the great victorian, because she has chosen God as Jesus Christ to be her God. And though a lot of them have become paganistic and they don't even know their God, they've got one God and two gods and three gods, and some's a two-ness, some's a oneness, and some's a threeness. And they're all confused. Everyone that I've talked to so far seems to be confused. And then you have to go back to the Bible, and the Bible clarifies the whole thing, because there's nothing confusing about the Godhead, not anything. When people say that you confused me talking about the Godhead, that's because they have a spirit of confusion if you have the Spirit of Christ. The Bible said Paul went into the city and the whole city was filled with confusion because he began to preach Jesus Christ as God. And it was because of the rebellion of the coppersmith and they that love the things of the world that the confusion came, not because of Paul. So in the darkness there's confusion. You don't know which way to go and you stumble and stagger. And they that walk in the dark, they fall. If the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. But it's very obvious that God has given us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. He always gives us the victory. And since America is standing for the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we'll surely win the victory. The only thing is that if Mr. Hussein had not made that thing a God contest by trying to turn it into a holy war, he had had a lot better chance. But when he brought it in as a contest with God, then God had to take the part and God had to defeat him. And we have to remember that whether it is America, whether it is Iraqi or Germany, or whether it is Israel, they all will be defeated if they sin against God. And as I said, because of the church, we are winning the victories all the time. Because there is, though there be few that find it, little flock, as the Bible said, yet it is in this country as to standing for righteousness. But even Israel, when they sinned, even one man sinned, as to Achan, that took the 200 shekels of silver and the golden wedge of about 50 shekels, the Babylonian garment, and hid it in his tent. It was from then that Israel began to lose the battle, and Joshua fell upon his face, asking God why he had brought them out there as to slay them and so forth before their enemies. And the Lord said, get up, Joshua. I'm not to blame. He could have said, you're to blame, or Israel is to blame. their sin in the camp. For it was noted of Israel that when they walked perfectly before God and they went to battle, no matter how great the odds was, not one man was lost. It was noted that one man could put 1,000 to flight, as the Bible said, and 2 10,000. And Samson proved that when he took the jawbone of an ass and slayed 1,000 men. And so did another great man when he took an ox gore and killed 700 men. And so did another when he rose up in the morning and said, the battle being not to the strong or to the swift, but it belongs to the Lord. He took his armor bearing and didn't even wait for the army and went out and defeated the whole army by himself. That is to say, as he called upon the name of the Lord. And then when Joshua and them went in and it looked like they were going to have a little problem, Joshua commanded the sun to stand still, as to say that the battle could not stop, that we've got a battle to fight and we must have daylight. So he said to the sun, you stand still over Gibeon, and you moon is in the valley of Ajalon. And the Bible said it stood still and hasted not to go down for a whole day. And when it looked like that there was a little problem, God just rained stones out of heaven, and hailstones came down and slew the enemy. So always the majority is God. He always wins, even as in the wilderness when God rained down manna from heaven, when they said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? And the enemy thought they had driven Israel out into the wilderness to perish. Then God rained manna down from heaven, and for 40 years they ate of that manna day by day. How which manna you would find today, if you found the Ark of the Covenant, you would find within there the little golden pot with the manna that would still be good and would not be wormy. It would still be good. But if they tried to keep it as to themselves overnight, it became wormy. That is to say, God wants you and I to walk by faith day by day, and he wants to be our God. He wants our admiration and our faith and confidence in him, that every day of our life that we can receive of God this wonderful hidden manna. He said, and to him that overcometh, I will give to him to eat of that hidden manna. Whereas according to the Bible, that hidden manna was Jesus, because that is to say Christ within Jesus, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ. For it was said that you must eat my flesh and drink my blood, or you have no life in you. And said, Moses did not give you that manna from heaven. He said, my Father gave you that, and I am the true bread that came down from heaven, and you must eat of me. So then as to the hidden manna, he that overcometh, I will give to him this hidden manna. And the overcoming there indicates that you must overcome Satan in the outer man as to your flesh, which is constantly in resistance to your inner man, the spirit. For according to the Bible, there is a continual warfare between the body and the soul, or the inner and the outer man. And as to the one that wins, then that's according to the reward that you will receive. All right, let's read just a little bit here. I don't know just exactly what we'll say, but let's read just a little bit. The other night we read some from the book of Revelation. Some of you that understand what we're saying, it wouldn't be needful for me to read this, but occasionally I read this over because some do not understand. When you talk about the revelation of Jesus Christ, that goes over their head. They really don't understand what you're saying. But Paul spoke of having received the revelation, and how that the mistress was made known unto him, and said, great is the mystery of godliness, and I'm a steward of the mistress. Whereas Revelation 10 and 7 says, and at the sounding of the last trump, the mysteries of God would be finished, in that the Bible said the things of God have an end. But in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, it clarifies it by saying the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that heareth the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So a lot of times I read this to remind you that in any era of time that the revelation comes, it means the end of the world. As to that, in the days of Noah, as to the revelation, as to what it was for their day, when the rain come, Peter refers back to it as that being the end of the world. when Jesus came as to Christ being revealed as from within the Son of God, he refers to that again as being the end of the world. For ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. And now here we are in the latter time, and he also pointed to this day as to the coming when it would be the end of the world. And I say again that when we say the end of the world, we are so pronged to think of everything blowing up and the heavens falling in and the stars falling and all these other things until we misconstrue the thing of God. And we don't really understand what the end of the world is. And that makes it a real problem for us to understand the revelation of the Lord, or as to the age and times, as to the dispensations. But if you can remember this as we go along, that with God there is no beginning, and with God there is no end, and that with God there's no tomorrow, and that with God there's no yesterday. And Peter said, though I know that you know these things, I feel while I'm abiding in this tabernacle, I still need to bring it back to your remembrance. And it helps us when we come back to the remembrance of this to get into the mind of Christ. In that the mind of Christ is an invisible force that you cannot see except through eyes of understanding as to divine comprehension. So we know then that God is not a time creature like you are, or like I am, as to our first birth. And we know that when we're born again, we're no more time creatures as the people are in their first birth. And we know also that God's policy is that he smites the firstborn. And the firstborn must of necessity die. And always the secondborn gets the birthright. And as it is written, the elder shall serve the younger. So it is, as we read to you here in the book of Revelation, as to the beginning, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written. Jesus said to Satan, it is written, and he defeated him. Faith in the word. Those things which are written in, therein, for the time is at hand. Then he goes on to say over here, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Remember that now. He hath made us kings and priests. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth, shall well because of him. Even so, amen. Am I Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. So very evident here that, as we say so often, the Lord isn't going to come as in a secret corner, or no need to let someone say he is in the secret chambers, for as the lightning flashes from the east to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And the Bible said, all of the tribes of the earth shall mourn because of him. The rich shall run, and the wicked shall run to cry for the mountains and the rocks to fall on them, as to look for the caves and dens to hide from him. And it is also said that every eye shall see him. Every eye shall see him, even they that pierced him, who are dead and in the graves, will be able to see from that world, even as Abraham from paradise looked down across the great gulf and saw the rich man on the other side. See, so every eye, even those that are in the grave. All right, now, in this, we see that we are kings and priests. I only read that, reread that as to a confirmation to let you know that I wasn't way out in left field, as the world says, when it comes to speaking of they that will be over 10 cities or whatever. If you'll notice now, reading in the book of Revelation, once again, the fourth chapter, after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, and which said, come up hither. and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight, like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou art slain, and hath redeemed us to God by thy blood, and out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the 4 beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Now, I'm not going to go into the seals unless the Lord leads me to, because a few days ago we took the seals and went into the seals enough to point out to you that all of these were found within the rent veil of Calvary. And you're here to witness that they were found there, show that they were there. So then, I'm not going to do that, but I did read it as to way of remembrance that you might stay with us in what little we do have to say this morning. Again, it is said kings and priests. And as I said, when the revelation comes, as John said, the time is at hand. Any time the revelation comes, then that means the end of the world. A lot of you, perhaps, that are not Bible scholars or don't understand spiritual things, you could never get a hold of that. You would say, well, the revelation, Brother Pike, is preaching is just another message, and somebody's come with another message. But that isn't right. See, it's not right at all. The revelation is not another message. The revelation is the end of the world. And God doesn't just give it to people just at any time and to everybody. He gives it periodically at the right time as to bring about the end of the world. The reason it was the end of the world at Calvary, as it was said, and in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, in the fullness of time. The revelation of Jesus Christ came to this extent that the veil was rent in twain. He made in himself two a twain, as to say, body and spirit, Lord and Christ. And the rending of the temple was as to his own body, in that the Bible said, and he made this way through the veil of his own flesh. And in that he made within himself two, then the veil could be rent in twain as to separating the Lord from the Christ, or the Spirit from the body. And that was to reveal the interior as to this Christ on the inside. When we think of rending in twain, we feel like that's just like you. When as a boy, we'd put a wedge in the log and split it wide open, which that is true. But on the other hand, when the Bible speaks of being rent, it's just like I would say to you, cast not your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Or that is, he was rent. The veil was rent from the top to the bottom, which meant on the top as to his body. In that the Bible says that they, being natural minded, they applied this to the natural veil. Whereas there's a natural veil, physical veil, and a spiritual veil. And God always works in a Trinitarian way as to a three in one, even as to the Godhead. And you never get the real revelation as to the fullness of it unless you do that. And in your revelation, you must always remember that it says the Jew first. So it's the Jew, it's the Gentile, and then the church. So when the veil was rent, they thought it was the natural temple, whereas it was the natural temple as to the natural people. But as to them that understood spiritual things, the Bible said, and these others understood not that it was his body that he spake of. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. So when the veil was rent from the top to the bottom, it meant that the thorns went into the top of the head. And this was part of the rending. And as to the whip that cut into the back and plowed furrows in his back. And as to the nails that went into his hand and into his feet, and the spear that went into his side, and from the top to the bottom, Jesus was rent, until when he returns in the book of Revelation, as to Revelation 19, he is called the vesture, dipped in blood. As I was telling somebody the other day, under the Old Testament, Moses would read as to the Torah, and then sprinkle the blood over the things of the ministry and all of these things that was used in the ministry. And would then say unto them, and this is the testament, as to the Old Testament, of course, that God hath enjoined unto you. And then when he came to the New Testament and the veil was rent, as to say the blood dipped vesture, then it is no more the sprinkling of blood. Though you see the Catholic sprinkle with baptism, which represents this and whatever, yet that is because they are still beyond the veil and they've not penetrated the veil as to come to the understanding, that is to say, on this side, as to the revelation, that is to say, Christ being revealed to you as the Messiah, even as the Jews have never yet come to this. See, but with thus, it is not as to the sprinkling in baptism, but as the Greek word gives it as to the root of this that we have as to our King James rendering, it is as to the baptismal or plunge under, which means in our day as to Calvary, we've come to the place to where we plunge under and we are not sprinkled with the blood, but we are a blood dipped vesture. In that we have put on Christ, he that is baptized into Christ, or to the death, the burial, have put on Christ. And so now we are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular, by remission of sin, as to the remission by the blood. There's no remission without the shedding of blood. And then we're baptized because our sins have been remitted by the blood, as for the remission, or to say, being buried in the grave with him, as to lose our identity in death and take his own in life, as to the resurrection when we come out of the water. If we've been buried with him in death, then we shall also live with him in life. So I said that to say this, that now we are as the body of the Lord Jesus, even the blood-dipped vesture in the sight of God, and as to this blood-dipped vesture that is on the throne of mercy, as to the mercy seat, then it is there because God has to look through the blood, God being a spirit, dwelling within his Son in the fullness, not by measure as it would be to the members, but in the fullness, and there looking through the blood of Jesus, he beholds the whole world. So you cannot get to God, the great eternal spirit, except through the Son. And the Father cannot get to you except through the Son, as to say the blood. So then your interlife as to the angelic being is covered by the body of Jesus Christ, in that your spirit is life, in that the life is within the blood, or that is to say that the body is dead without the spirit, which indicates that the spirit is the life, and the life as to the life in the stone, which is the seed, when the veil is rent, as to the little butter bean that you put, or the little pea that you put in the ground, when it opens up, even as to the natural birth, as to the opening of the matric, as to the firstborn that is called holy, when this life pushes its way up from the womb of Mother Earth. So then we see that this is what the Lord is telling us, that Calvary, the veil is rent in twain, and then the eternal life is coming forth as to that of a new harvest crossing over the Jordan, which is death as to that of Joshua and Moses. On that side, it's Jesus as to the prophet like unto Moses making an end of the law. And as to this book that is sealed with seven seals, as we said, with the seven spirits of God on the back at Calvary, when it's closed up, as to the scroll one and to the scroll two, and each one sealed, has to say it is finished, as to the fullness of time. And then from the 483 up to Calvary, from that 500-year period, as to when the angel appeared to Daniel, that there was still between Babylon and the coming of the Lord, as to this 483 years, it comes up to Calvary. Then all of a sudden, as to the 7 years that separated from the 490 that was determined upon Daniel's people, as to say the Jews, the 7 years put over here in the end of the world as the time of Jacob's trouble and as the tribulation period, the 483 coming as far as Calvary, and then in there is the rent veil as between the 7 and the 483, or in there is the heavenly episode, because it is no more an earthly episode. And from that time, because of the application of the blood, all people are now in heaven. Not the third heaven, not the first heaven, but as to the first heaven, as to the natural, so was God with the Jews. And then beyond Calvary, and as to the second heaven on this side of Calvary, as to the coming of the Lord, so are they that are, as to the Gentile people, going on within this grace, as to the blood on the seat of atonement. And they are continuing on, as in heaven, in the second heaven, because Satan, as to the blood life, as to the generation of vipers, as to the dragon, as to the beast image, as to the bastard child that came through the weakness of the woman, they are in the world today. And the Bible said they that are under the law, they have fallen from grace. But we are under grace, or interwoven with grace, and we are not under the law. And as to us, the law has been folded up and laid away at Calvary, or that is when Jesus said it is finished. It indicated that all was now fulfilled, for the Bible said, and according to the word of the Lord, that the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom is here, and it's not in heaven, it is now at hand. And men pressed their way into the kingdom. And that from Calvary, this is the open door. See, the life of the Jew today is the spirit as to the spiritual Jew. That is why, as to a natural thing that you can understand and interpret, all spiritual things being understood by the natural, that you can look over into that land and see that America is their life today. Had it not been for America, the Jew would probably be extinct, killed, destroyed, and driven out, because they do not have a God. They are without a God at this time. Though they pray to God and they talk to God and say all of these things to God, but they do not have a God, because there is only one God. That's God the Father, the great eternal spirit. And being without God, they are desolate. Jesus said when he left them, he said, and your houses are left unto you desolate until ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So then they are in a desolation. And the Bible speaks of that thing being revealed to them at the end time. And Daniel calls it the abomination of desolation. So then, it is that as to be poured out upon the desolate, Daniel said, or that is determined as to the end. So, when we think of the mystery of God, and great is the mystery of God, and Paul said, I am a steward of the mysteries, in that the revelation was made known unto me. Then when we think of this, we realize that our spirit is now one with Christ's spirit, and now our life is hid within Christ, whom the heavens have received, as to being in the spirit with his Father, him and his Father being one. And this spirit now, as to your angelic inner man, is one with Christ, hid with Christ in God. And that means that your life is now not in your blood. Your natural life is gone because of sin. You now have eternal life. And Paul said, the life I now have, I live as do the inner man by Christ that dwelleth within me. And it's I'm dead. It's not me living, but Christ. So that is to say, the body's dead because of sin. The Paul part was dead, buried, and gone. That is to say, the veil is rent in twain as to the body separated from the spirit. And your body in the sight of God is dead because it is the bastard child. It is the image of iniquity and the prophecy of the 483 years. All the 490 was, Messiah shall come and make an end of sin, do away with iniquity as to become an image of iniquity, as we would say by the revelation, to be nailed to the cross, that God would smite the image of iniquity, and being made in my image of iniquity as to my first birth, the firstborn then thus is smitten in the sight of God. The secondborn, which is the born again one, comes forth, and that is, of course, as Christ became me in death and in sin, he allowed me to become him in life, resurrection, and righteousness as being resurrected in another form. So I am in another form today. He came as my sin, and he was made sin that I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So then Paul said, my life is hid with Christ in God, and when he, my life, appears, because my life as to my spirit was transferred from earth to heaven at the separation of the rending of the veil, that when the body was laid away as to fulfilling every jot and tittle of the law, I was taken out from under the law, the body over which the law had constraint as under death, in that it was weak and could not perform those things. Though the law be spiritual, yet we're carnal, sold unto sin. And this is buried in a watery grave as to with Jesus. And then the spirit went back to God who gave it at death, to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, as to sin, corruption, as to the world, to come out from the world, to be a separate people, or that is to say, your spirit taken out of the body and taken into heaven, that you could never again be in the flesh. That's why I said the other day, the Bible said, and they that walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit, they have no condemnation. And I made this statement, I said, how can we walk after the flesh when we're dead as to the flesh, and our spirit is separated from the flesh, and it's gone back to God who gave it, and he said that it's in heaven with God, and that we should rejoice forevermore because we dwell in heaven. I say, then how can we sin as to the body, or how can we go back to the corruptible things of the world, or how can we then be as to a bond child, which is those that are in the carnal mind, as to death, those that are in the world, subject to the five senses of that which relates to the world? How can we then be a bond child anymore when we're dead to that, and the bastard child of the image of iniquity as to that which came about by the deception of the beast in the garden? It is gone, it is buried, and it's dead because of sin. It had to be killed. So then that means my life, my spirit as to the angelic, went back to heaven. The old cocoon of the worm, as to Jacob, thy worm, I will help thee. And then as to the age ending, as to the worm, when the cocoon breaks open and out goes the beautiful butterfly. As to Calvary, my spirit went away to be with God. As to that heavenly beauty of that butterfly, which represents that covenant. I used to like to chase him when I was a little boy. But anyway, it is gone. You know, there's not too much about the butterfly anymore. I think maybe that has to do with the covenant. It seemed like fewer and fewer people have the covenant anymore as to the grace being lifted, and the butterflies seem to be fewer and fewer. Used to be great, big, beautiful butterflies. But anyway, as to the metamorphosis, we see this as to the change from the cocoon as to the worm, in that ye are a worm when you are born into the world. Ye are the bastard child image, and though you admire your face and you paint your lips and all these kind of things, and you flex the muscles and you jog and all these kind of things, and you think a lot of yourself to self-esteem, but God despises your image. He said, as to the morning, as to the day start dawning within you, as to the light, I'll despise your image in the morning, which means at the coming of the Lord, when he breaks the heaven, if you have not killed that image by the body of the Lord Jesus, then as to that image, God will not even be able to look upon it, because he cannot look upon iniquity. You're destroyed. You're automatically destroyed right then and there. See, because he cannot look upon you, you become one as with the darkness forever out of the sight of God. In light and darkness hath no fellowship. God is the great wonderful light in the approaching, cannot get near that darkness because it would completely eradicate it. Or the darkness cannot get near the light. So, as I say so often, you cannot sin because you're born of God, born of the light, and the darkness cannot get to you. And he that is born of God, the evil one toucheth him not. You're without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, as being chosen in God before the foundation of the world, as to be the elect of God in God's foreknowledge and being made manifest in this time, as to the rent veil given to us in Christ before the world ever was, by foreknowledge, elect according to foreknowledge, and then brought to light at the rent veil at Calvary, even as Paul preached when he made the statement, said, and they that were ordained unto eternal life believed, and they that were not, they did not believe. They were shut off in darkness. So my life has been transferred from the old image to the new image, and is hid with Christ in God. And when that image comes forth, and to say that I will be changed at the coming of the Lord into the image of God. We don't know what he looks like. The image was lost in the garden in which we was made, as to our originality as sons of God, Adam being called the son of God. And this image will be brought back to light when the change comes, as to the Thessalonian change, when the Lord himself appears, and we shall be his membership, as to that headship, and we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Inwardly, the spiritual Jew has already taken place, as to a spiritual Jew to a spiritual headship, as to Christ. And we're now waiting for the change of the bodies, to the coming of Jesus to the Jews, as to the nail prints, to a nation being born in one day, as to the nail prints, and as to the natural redemption of the body, which cannot come until the Jew comes in, as to the sealing of the 144,000. The change as to this body, which is the translation of the church, as to the transfiguration, then it cannot come until the 144,000 is sealed, because I remind you once again that as to adoption is by the law, and the body cannot be born again, it must be adopted into the kingdom. So then you that are born again as in the spirit and the sight of God, you body and spirit have been born again as to what he sees. But the body must be changed, and that by the law, as when the Jews come in, and they having no God, because they represent the godless that are without, in that those that are without living in trespasses and sin, they are dead while they live, and so is the Jew dead. And that deadness as to being a scapegoat for us who are the church, that the Gentile themselves might be as to one would having grace over them as to the Shekinah illumination, even as Adam and Eve had in the garden, so are they illuminated as to the second heaven, to have medical aid in all this, as to a sovereignty of doing what they want to and still getting by with it, in that God doesn't just let the earth open up as in the Old Testament and swallow them up. Thus they think that God is with them, and thus they think that God loves the wicked, and so then they feel that they are one with God through their religious activities and this grace that is given to them, even though the devil himself lives within that human being, and they in that grace is the second heaven, which tells us that Revelation 12 is saying Satan is in heaven by having right to this dispensational grace, which these people have turned into lasciviousness, or being in this temple of God, which the brightness of the light as to the understanding of the revelation shall destroy at the coming of Almighty God. But in this, as to the mystery of the Lord Jesus, we see that the 483 as to the seven, there is an open door in heaven as to the church ages. And Peter has opened this door, having the keys to the kingdom, and this door is recognized as Jesus is seen in the midst of the candlesticks as to the church age messengers at the end of the church age. And then the door is seen as being open in heaven, which was that door at Calvary as to the law and the prophets until John. And since that time, the kingdom has appeared in that the door has been opened. That is to say, the rent veil as to the separation of the body and the spirit, having made in himself twain as to the true temple. And then as to the natural veil being rent in twain, as to behind those cherub curtains was the Ark of the Covenant. The outer courts, the inner courts as to the holy place, and the innermost courts as to the holies of holies, where the Ark itself was.
All right.
So then we see then God is trying to talk with us. But if God talks with us, it has to be the Spirit. Now he'll use my old rusty vocal organs as to an oral expression. I really don't have the words. I'm inadequate. People are inadequate as to the purpose of expression for God. But in that the measurements of man is the same as the measurements, that is to say, in heaven as in earth. So then that means that we have to use these means and measures of approach. And in doing that, then God, he has given us an intelligence to understand by that means. All of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear even unto the eternal Godhead, so that we're without excuse. So we see in this that the door was open because Peter said, "Thou art the Christ," looking beyond the veil of flesh. And so that meant a door was open because then somebody had received revelation. And it was said there that flesh and blood as to an educational system has not revealed this unto thee, Peter, but my Father, that is to say the Spirit, which is in heaven, and upon this rock, I say again, as to God being a rock, who's a rock but our God, God being a Spirit, upon this revelation, I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And as we've said before, they that are without are the gates of hell, and the world is on the inside of them, for God has set the world within their heart, and every time they open their mouth, that comes out of their mouth is like the smoke from the bottomless pit, and the devils and demons is through expression of word to thought binds the people as to evil communications corrupting good manners. And that's why you see them sucking on a cigarette all the time. You know, they go around and one demon says to another, "Keep cool, keep cool." And of course they're trying to keep cool as long as there's blood on the seat of atonement, as long as there's grace. But nevertheless, it is a true fact that when they open their mouth, just as to the smoking, out of the pit comes smoke. And as you see it over in Babylon, we spoke of this, that great Babylon has fallen and become the habitation of devils. And he's saying over there, we see now this symbolic thing here at the end time in the east, right there near the Holy Land. And we see as what he said, "I'll make you to pass through hell," Hussein said. And now he's lit all of those oil wells to about 190, I've heard, out of about 950. And put mines in the others in case they try to use those. And that he's poured the oil on the water and he set it aflame to the extent that they say now the smoke that's coming up will go into India, cause problems, and the smoke that will come or whatever they do to that that's on the surface of the water, there's a danger now that that will come all the way to America. As to those plagues being poured out in the air, see, everything has to be set. For that, there has to be a forerunner of this, that when this time comes, that these plagues can be in the air. They say that the smoke is so great that it's hiding the sun. And see, as to that that came out of the bottomless pit, this is what was said about it, that it rose up, it darkened the sun. Or as in the days of Jesus, when he was seen as your iniquity, when the illumination of God left, it was as dark as sackcloth of hair. The sun, the day star, refused to shine. And then the wrath of God came. All right, so then we see things are taking place in an enormous way and in great leaps and bounds, and people have constantly went up into heaven. Their spirits have gone into heaven by being translated into the marvelous kingdom of God, while the body is killed by the wrath of God, laid aside, and as the blood-dipped vesture, so then we are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, him living and not us, and as we speak to you today, the judgment beginning in the house of God, and we, not us, but God, saying unto you, ye must repent or perish. So in this we can see, as with this little bit that we're saying to you today, of the revelation, that things are taking place and we are secure as the church. It is now being made known to us as the manifold wisdom of God that we are not going to be, but we are the children of God by new birth, and that we have, as to the inner man, as to the Spirit, being translated into the oneness of Christ, his Spirit. And as I say so often, as to a natural allegoric expression, the safeguard is within the garments. And though you may pour the ink on the garment or whatever, it will not penetrate because the safeguard keeps it without spot. And then as to the material that they've come up with in our day, as to the old mothers ironing with the irons, a lot of times these garments doesn't have to be ironed because it indicates the new way of life or the new body, as to say, put ye on your beautiful garment, Zion, or put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that these are non-wrinkled garments, without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. All right, so then we see that, as the Bible said, we that are born of God cannot sin because we are sealed by the Holy Spirit on the inside, and darkness as to evil cannot penetrate that seal because darkness cannot fellowship light or get near it. And because Jesus is the champion of champions, that we are one with the champion, then nothing can overthrow us. For greater is he that is within us than he that is in the world, even Lucifer, the god of this world. So many hundreds of things we'd like to just say, but we can't say but just a few little things as we go along. So when we speak about the seals, Jesus fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, and it passed away. And it is said, not one jot and a tittle of the law shall pass away till all be fulfilled. And so then grace could not come until the law passed away. Jesus came, fulfilled every jot and tittle, which means the Jews are without God, and they're still behind the veil of intellectual reasoning, as is shown by the veil that was put over Moses' face. For the Bible said, and concerning that covenant, Paul said, which is now abolished, they could not steadfastly look unto the end of that because of the veil. The Shekinah glory being interwoven with the face of Moses as to Jesus or the prophet likened to. But they could not look upon it because they were afraid that they would die. And so then they said, you communicate with God, and then we will communicate with you. Because we know that no man can see God and live. And though he has allowed us to do this, we pray if we're seeing him again, then we all will die. And so then the veil came into view to represent the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the envelopment, the tabernacle, or the temple in which God Almighty dwelled, being made as to the form of iniquity. So then ye are as to your birth, and yet Christ dwelling within you, in that you have this heavenly treasure in your earthen vessels. Thus the Bible has said, God, who is a spirit, is to the great understanding of light, word of spirit, it says that he dwelleth within the darkness. He veils himself within the darkness. He came forth in the beginning, and the Bible said there was darkness upon the face of the deep. When the light came, it said, let there be light, and the darkness was scattered away. So there was light. And today, as to within the deeps of your heart, as to the deep calling unto the deep, at the water spout of God, the deep, mysterious, hidden God that you cannot see is calling as the dove to its mate, to that innermost deep of you which you cannot see, which is your spirit, as the father of spirits, or as that Christ calls to his mate, is calling, the deep calling under the deep at the water spout of God, and you being the wells of salvation, you are the water spouts of God, in that out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water, and you draw water out of the wells of salvation with joy. So then this deep keeps calling under the deep, that this joy, abundance of life may come, in that Christ within you, he said, I've come that you may have life, and that more abundant, filled up and overflowing, as the word is, because I am the Prince of Life. The thief as to Satan come but to rob and steal everything that ever emanated from God, as to your treasures, as to your wealth, as to your life, as to your health, as to your children, and to take over your body that he might get out of the dry places, as to the terrorizing impacts of the darkness, to live in you, to enjoy this dispensation of grace that you have, as to the time that God uses for the developing of the church, and after that, when they're translated the world, the wrath of God will be upon them. We see the veil as it is illustrated when Moses starts out of Egypt, the people starts out of Egypt, and the Bible said as between the Egyptians and the Israelites, there was darkness. The veil is of intellectual death that had fallen over Eve, that same thing remaining over the minds of the people as until today. which veil is done away with in Christ, or the darkness eradicated by the coming of the light, in that the ruler of darkness is eradicated with the brightness of the coming of God, as he purges the temple by faith, that is to say, faith of Christ Jesus, of that back at Calvary, of his righteousness, and this victory that overcometh the world, even our faith in what he hath done for us. So then we see that that darkness was between the Egyptians and between the Israelites. But before the Israelites, the Bible said it was light, plenty of light. See, and Calvary now stands between the body and the spirit, as to the Jew in representation of the body, which is dead out of the presence of God, which we can't see much about this morning, but in the past, we brought out quite a lot about this on tape, as to different times. So then we find that in this, as from that Red Sea, across that wilderness, across that Jordan, and then into Canaan, and the new harvest. We were saying something to Sister Betty, I believe it was just the other day, about Jordan and the Red Sea, which some of these things I just learned in the last day or two has gone over into Lebanon, where we're on the Lebanon station there, the place where Solomon brought the cedars from to build the house of God. I thought it was really typical and a divine providence of God that they asked for our ministry there. And George, I can't remember his last name. He was with Pat Boone when we met over in Israel. And he owns a station there, and through California, somehow they asked for our ministry. Having put it on the station, some of these things that we're saying as to the unveiling going into Israel to the Jews, they're getting these things. So it's time for the eradication of the veil, and it's time for the sealing of the 144,000, even as we prophesied down the street of Dolorosa when we said the time is fulfilled. And as Jesus said, the time is at hand. Where it's a little hard for us to understand some of these things, but when we look at it to realize that 483 years here, just slowing down a little bit, 7 years over here, that these coming together finishes the 490 years as determined upon Daniel's people, the Jews, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Not a backsliding and repentance from one service to another or one revival to another, but an everlasting, no sinning salvation. And to eradicate the iniquity as to the image of the child, as in the scriptures we're told that in iniquity did my mother conceive me, and were made in the child's image as to that which is rejected of God, called the bastard child. And when we look at this, then we realize that God has, by Calvary, completely eradicated. He has brought in everlasting righteousness. Then the Bible said as to the 7 years it will come in, as to the 483 being joined to that, that then the Messiah himself by the Jews will be received and be crowned. So we're coming fast now to the beginning of the last week. We brought that out in calendar dates to show you that we're right there near that. And with this, the Jews are coming back in. And I try to press this upon you to where you can understand that if the 483 is to Calvary and the 7 years is in the end time, that when these fasten themselves back together, it will be the end of the world. When Peter said, the fullness of time has come, speaking unto you, Paul said, as unto spirituals, hoping that you can understand these few little things that we say this morning. See, when the fullness of the time is come, then God sent forth his Son, as Peter and Paul said, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that was under the law. And we try to bring out once in a while that is to the redemption of that which is under the law, as to the way it was done, to detail it. But as to coming to this, then that means that as that which was under the law hath passed away, God, having found fault with that, now there's a new covenant with which he finds no fault, as to the perfection of his own Son, in whose image ye are. His Spirit, as to the Son's Spirit, being sent forth from the Father with a new cry, Abba, Father, thus are we sons. And though it doth not yet appear as to our change as to what we will be like, yet at the coming of the Lord in Thessalonians we be changed into that image. But in the sight of God we're already that. Because from 483 to the 7, There is no time element involved. We are not creatures of time. It is the church ages. And time in its fullness came at Calvary, and time was folded up and laid away, and that was the end of the world. Peter said, ye upon whom is the end of the world come. And of course, when we think about it, we think, well, if that's the end of the world, what is this going on all these many years? It's because you don't understand what the end of the world is, and you don't understand what the world is. Somebody said, well, I'm in the world. Well, a good question to ask you if you're in the world is, where is the world when God says, I have set the world in you? What is the world doing in you if you're in the world? Seeing how big is the world? Somebody said, as to the circumference, thus and thus. If so, how did it get on the inside of you? See, you don't understand what the world is. That's what it is. Neither do you understand the kingdom, because somebody said, in the kingdom of God, we're waiting for it. But Jesus said, you don't understand the kingdom. The kingdom don't come by observation. Neither shall you say here or lo here, for the kingdom doesn't come that way. He said, the kingdom of God is within you. See, folks, which in simplicity means one thing, that the kingdom of God is a spirit. What spirit is the kingdom of God? It is Christ's spirit. And God's great spirit in its fullness has filled Christ's spirit, that nothing can come to God, leave God, be considered of God, or there's not anything that is related to God except it be God in the fullness of Christ Jesus. And the world is as to what? Your spirit. Because you're born into the world. And Satan, as through your birth, as God filling Christ's spirit, Satan has filled your spirit. And so then your spirit is the world and full of the world. And it's in that he is ruler of the world as to the darkness, the intellectual ignorance, as to the educational system and the governments and all these things, the frolic of sports and whatever, monetary values and the lust and love of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And whereas the Bible speaks of the love of the world in you, the love of the Father is not there. So Satan in your spirit, that's the world. Seeing all these other things that you think of as the world is nothing more than lying vanities that will vanish away. That is what you think of. That is the world that you're in, and that is what you see, and that is what you enjoy. But on the other hand, you take a man that's insane when his mind is all fuddled up and gone, and he thinks, rather than being what he is, he's Abraham Lincoln or George Washington or somebody else. He's in his world, and he's going around in his dignified way, stepping around, acting just like this great dignitary. And he'll tell you in a minute about his authority and what he can do to you. And his world is this great world of Abraham Lincoln. Now, if that be so, it's very obvious that as to a demon nature, or as to a demented way of life, as to comfort the feeble-minded but not the demon possessed. See, to differentiate right there so you don't get mixed up in what I'm saying. That means that if the spirit of Elijah could come to John the Baptist, then he would do exactly like Elijah. He would go to the wilderness and spend his life in the wilderness, which he did. And if the Spirit of Christ should come into me, then it would not be me living, but Christ, because a nature as to a child, as from the genes, as to the blood genetics of the Father from his loins, that's the nature. It brings about the conformity of image. For as an apple nature, a conformity to an apple image. As to an orange nature, a conformity to an orange image. As to an orange tree, as to an apple tree, as to a stalk of corn, as to a stalk of cotton, as to a man, as to a woman, as to whatever the nature is that is within the genes of that blood genetic. See, within that gene is a nature. And if that nature be the nature of the Father, thus is the image as to the first birth. If that nature be as it was the divine conception of the Lord Jesus Christ, the image of the Heavenly Father, thus you can say, and Jesus Christ is, as to the express, the complete likeness, as we would say, or the express or the given image of Almighty God. See, that is to say, folks, there is as to you a conception. And this conception is by stimulation and by feeling of your human sensation as to your nerves, as to male and female in their relation, as to multiply and replenish the earth, which is pure, clean in the sight of God, the bed of the merit undefiled and all, and only dirty in the minds of dirty folks. Now, the Bible said to the defiled and unbelieving is there nothing clean, even their conscience is defiled. But to the pure, all things are clean, as to whatever God does. But Mary, in her conception, was a conception of divinity. And that conception was of love, as to filial love, as to agapo love, God's agapo love. And she conceived, not as the woman does of our day, as to the filial love. Because filial love is lust, and its inspiration and activation off to the illumination between companions as to conception of stimulation and feeling. But the Bible said concerning Jesus, and he was not begotten of the flesh, nor born of the will of men, which means desires to human beings. And Mary, with Mary, there was activation as to human illumination of that, of human senses that related to the birth at all. There was nothing like that. The Holy Spirit, she conceived of the Holy Spirit as it bypassed all of that which pertains to a woman as to touch her virginity or whatever. She was perfectly the same afterwards, and this conception was of the love of God, divine love, and the stimulation as to from the Spirit that you feel, by which you also conceive, in that we conceive of the Holy Spirit in the vagina of our heart. Therefore we conceive of this great wonderful Holy Spirit as to a conception, not as up to the blood of the dragon, as to that which is defiled by life, that is to say the breath of life that has been taken into captivity, as to the spirit of Lucifer that is within you, as to call the red dragon or the blood life or that which must be cast out of the temple, as to the body. And then the life, as to like an embalmer, when you go to be embalmed, and they split out of the throat right here, the jugular vein, they pull out the blood, they place within you the fluids that preserve your body, they put you in your mansion. As to typically speaking, as they lay you in the coffin, depending on what you can afford, and as somebody said one time, as to whatever you've sent up to build. You know, it can only build with what you sent up, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Or that is to say, some as to the rich, the elite, representing sons of God, which have given themselves to the full measure to come to the full reward, can afford the beautiful coffin. See, and somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I'm not hasting to get to my coffin. I know, but the thing is, see, that's because you don't understand. Because that is the place of rest. People that are Christians do not die. But folks that don't understand says, well, they're just as dead as the other fellow that I saw in the casket when I looked at him, you know. But that's not it. It's because you don't understand spiritual things, and you can be assured that they're not dead. They're not dead. Someone will say, well, what is death? Death is the lake of fire. There's no death as to the first. We pass from death unto life as to the lake of fire, which is very evident when we see the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, given to Lazarus in God, as to this, as to looking forward to the lamb that was to be manifested, brought to light at Calvary. And the names having already been written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, according to what Paul said. So that is very evident, and I'm going to close in just a few minutes. Very evident that in this, when we see the rich man, where is he? He is dead. Because the lake of fire, as to hell, been cast into it, as the one is at that time, and there he is dead and cannot get across the great gulf to life. And here Lazarus is in the bosom of Abraham, that is to say, within the faith of Abraham that comes from the believing as in the heart. So he is in the faith of Abraham, or the bosom of Abraham, at rest. He is in life. So then you go to sleep, and Jesus spoke of this as the spirit separating from the body. But if you die, he spoke of this as the spirit of God separating from your spirit. So there is nothing less than a world of difference. And to finish our little thought here so we can close. So then we understand that God has done a great thing for you when he says that you pass from death unto life and shall never come into condemnation. Having chosen you out of the flesh, hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. Thus ye are dwelling in heaven. So is the world dwelling in heaven, but they by an illumination is that which Adam and Eve was illuminated with and can be enticed out from under that, or when the blood comes off the seat of atonement, then the blood life as a Satan being in heaven is cast out. And the darkness is there because there's no more illumination of light, and that means no more heaven. And not even the doctors, not even the physicians, not even they will be able to perfect even a healing medicine. And the Bible said in that day there'll be no healing medicines. Not even the relief of death shall come. They shall pray for death and shall not find any. And they shall gnaw their tongues for pain, and their whole kingdom shall be filled with darkness as God pours out the wrath upon them that he poured out at Calvary in your behalf on Jesus. As to Jesus, symbolic of that of the Antichrist. And it'll take a while to go into that. Alright, so then Mary's divine conception was of that great Holy One. And from thence was born that holy thing of Mary. And within you and I, as Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you. We are within the inner man coming to this change as to the transformation of mind, that this life may be made manifest in your outer man as to the change, which is the birth of the child, as to the opening of the matrix, as to the separating of the spirit from the body, or as to the rending of the natural veil, that from that, as to the little seed, comes forth life. And as we always say, as to the first of the church ages, the head broke through the matrix. It is now beyond the spheres, as we would say, typically speaking, and it is in heaven. And with that, the physician works from that, and then the little body as to the membership comes forth as down through the church ages and the church age messengers. And then at the end, as it was said, physician, heal thyself, speaking of the minister. So then Christ, I am travailing in this with you in your travail until I can bring forth Christ from within your heart as to into this image to be seen as the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, as members in particular. And when you say members in particular, as a man and the wife, the members in particular are the children, because each one is a measure. Though they are a sovereignty as to their own, yet they are a measure of the Father. Now, not a drop of a mother's blood is in the child, which is very evident because that blood had to be spilt at Calvary, and the blood of the Father had to be there, which was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. As to that, for that life to be protected, in that all other life was defiled as to man. And it had to be a new blood cell and divine conception, that there was nothing instrumental as to human beings. And so then we find that with this, that we have passed from death unto life. We have eternal life. We now have royal blood. And that we are a new creature. We are different altogether. And we are to live eternally and forever. Like the song as it says, and I have given you eternal life forever. All right, so we see these wonderful things in God, and we could just go on and on and on, because I get stimulated and I feel strong and stimulated to just go on and on and on and on. But to quieten down and kind of ease along a little bit so your minds can conceive of this thing a little more toward the end, because we say so many things fast at the beginning. See, but we love you. We want to help you. We'll do anything that we can for you. We're willing to travail, whether it be at night in prayer, whether it be in fasting, whether it be in struggling to get past your carnal mind and all the powers of evil to get to you, to help you. We're willing to do that. Willing to do that if you're willing to work with us. Willing to do that. I remind you again, as when we were in Florida working on the boat called the Dove there, and while we were fasting and praying and in great travail, trying to work on the boat, trying to fast and pray and then preach at night, that during the night while I was praying, which is a custom with me, Jesus did that a lot of times, rising up a great while before morning and praying. And while I was praying, all of a sudden in the vision, I went into a great travail, just like a woman does. And of course, the woman is only symbolic of us who are the body of humanity, as to being female and the spirit being male. And we are the ones that receive the conception as to bring forth the birth. She's only a type as to the natural. Seeing there wasn't a spiritual travail, and all of a sudden, I was giving birth. I was giving birth to a child that I understood was the man child. And in this, it was being successful, but in the great travail, I went off into this trance because I was in travail as to trying to preach, work on the boat, fast, and these kind of things. But anyway, I went off into this vision, into this trance, as this was occurring and this was happening. With this, I remind you again, I heard that song a melody came to me, and it was a melody that was la 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 la. And I thought, wow, what is this? And I just couldn't understand it. And I come out of the vision, I couldn't understand it. I couldn't even remember the melody. And finally, the Lord brought the melody to me. And we sing the song here sometimes. There's a new highway to glory. It's the road that Jesus trod. And with the halo, we're traveling the highway of God. It says, on the hillside so lonely, knelt Jesus one day. Soul wounded, heartbroken, he knelt there to pray. By friends forsaken, the songwriter said he was there all alone. Until he pressed through as to the travail to bring forth the Christ. And once he did that, as to his sweat becoming his drops of blood, he had won the victory over Calvary. And the went to Calvary not to travail at Calvary. His travail was now over. The child was now born. He had conquered the flesh. He just went there as to the opening of the matric, that the firstborn might be born, as to be holy before God. Who, as we say to you, though you are the second born and the elder serves the younger as in the natural, yet it is Christ who is really the firstborn, and to him belongs, as to the foreknowledge of what we said about Jacob, the hand breach, as to the little ribbon about the hand, even before the birth of Esau. And as in Christ, this was given to us in Christ, in that he is the firstborn of God and the preeminence of all things. And then are ye God's firstborn, as in what we're saying. All right, you love the Lord? Let's stand together, because the water gets deeper and deeper, and the more and more, and the further we go, these things come the more. But a few things here I hope that you can kind of consider in your mind. I'd rather take a little bit and break it down, but there's no way to say hardly anything to you unless I do it this way, because like I said, when you preach the Word of God, it's to the revelation, then you need hours to minister, and people of our day don't have that kind of time for God. It is no wonder that the Bible speaks of few there be that find it. And though we think of the church as these is in Bethlehem this morning, and they that go to the churches with a regularity as to frequent those places, we think that that is the translation of the church, that is the church, with the little fragmental things that we bring. But folks, that's not it at all. The Bible said, and I will remember you when I come to make up my jewels, speaking of you being stones of fire, as to the diamond with the fire in it. In that the Bible says, Satan, even Lucifer, the prince of this world, walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire, being in the second heaven. See, the real church, he said, and I will remember you that spake often of me, which is like these little groups that get together and we speak to them in the Lord. Sometimes you are never there. And I struggle to try to bring out the things here in the house of God, because though the woman is supposed to ask her husband at home as to whatever she cannot understand or want, the husband, sometimes he doesn't apply himself to even know hardly anything when she's hungry for the Word of God. And if he does, he's selfish enough that he doesn't want to take time to sit in and talk to her. Which reminds me of something the Lord keeps bringing to my mind this morning, so I guess I better say it. It's like a man that's here with us. He's always repenting and saying he's sorry, whereas really he's not, or he wouldn't do it over and over. Satan humbles himself to stay in the mist so that he can continue his corruption. But I saw him last in that the carnal mind is enmity with God is corruption. I saw him in a vision last night. And in this vision, he was very wroth with his wife. And I know for sure I've come up on this individual when he didn't know I was there. He's very soft-spoken to me and to others when I'm around. But when I'm not around, he's very arrogant and like a dragon in his roaring. But anyway, with his wife, this was the case. And he had separated himself from me as to momentarily and was over in another department lot with quite a number of people, men and women. And some maybe as to celebrities or as to those, as to the elite. And over here talking to them, I saw them dismiss and begin to leave. And then he was there and his wife came up And he disdained his wife as to look upon her and was very wroth with her. And she was trying to talk with him and more or less letting him know that she was just feeling to the point like exposing him as to him not doing like he ought to do. And he was very wroth with her. You know, I couldn't see her or him. They were kind of like over here behind the wall. But I could hear him and he was just raging in his talk to her. So much hostility. And I thought, you know, when I come out of the vision, that's the way that the Spirit of the Lord shows it, and thus it is. And that's the way some of you are. You know, you come in under this regime of this ministry of Christ Jesus. We try to indoctrinate you with the wonderful words of God, and the mind of God so freely expresses itself to you. And then you take this, and you go right back out into the world. And as the Bible says, the dog will return to his vomit. You're talking about the same old vomit that you always used as before you came into the reflection of this beautiful grace, as to the light, as to God's mercy to give you a chance, even a chance to the church to come to repentance during this time of grace. And as he has said, come out from among them, be a separate people, touch not the unclean things, and I'll receive you, saith the Lord. And then with this, the old sow, after she has been washed, she goes back to her wallowing in the mire. No matter what you try to tell her, she goes right back to her old carnal mind of lust and lasciviousness and the worldly desire, where the love of the world to you, the love of the Father's not there, as to her old pattern or paint and these kind of things. And which, of course, reminds me of something that our David Paul said. He and Rick, having jumped ship, over in Louisiana, caught a ride and got into a car. And while they was riding, as to going to wherever they had purpose in their heart that this man could take them, all of a sudden they was hugging and kissing as the driver and the one in the front with him went on. And David said he noticed the big earrings and the ears, great old big earrings, you know. I don't know why folks wear them. It looks like you get caught on a doorknob and tear the ear apart, but nevertheless, you know, in the Old Testament, it was that if you come to the light and you don't want to be free as from your bondage, and as we say, a Christian as to Calvary, then you were taken to the post and the awl was put through your ear, and thus you was a servant forever. So I guess you have the rings in there to let us know your servitude. But anyway, this is the thing I'm saying. David said he was so alarmed, said, because when the person turned, he saw it was a man. And there was a man hugging and kissing on a man. And with the big earrings, you know. And as it was said of another brother that's standing here, that he and his companion went into a cafe and they said, I'll say this to kind of avoid embarrassment here. But anyway, they sat down and he ordered some coffee. And thus he saw over here at another table a man that had long hair down to here and the lips painted and the earrings. And then numbers of others, and he became aware that all around they were there as to this kind of people. And then some policemen came in and sat down, and they began to eye them, and he figured that they were the same from what he could tell. And finally one got bold enough to come over, but by that time he'd already made his decision that coffee or whatever, he was leaving. And he rudely spoke to him and left, according to the report. All right, I said all that to say this. We're living in an age of perversion, and natural perversion has to do with spiritual perversion. There's nothing more dirty and filthy than natural perversion. That's about the dirtiest, filthy thing that I know of. If there's anything worse than vomit, that probably would be it. But anyway, this is the condition of the world. We had made the statement that this would come even as Sodom and Gomorrah, when God burned Sodom and Gomorrah. And that when they license this to a governmental thing, then God would burn the world. Whereas they're beginning to do that. As a matter of fact, James Isaac brought to me yesterday a paper that says that the Presbyterian churches, Presbyterian means the age ones, as to the Presbyterian, they have decided, though they've been a church that has been highly respected through the years, they have decided now to let the gays, I'll use that mild word, which I think that's almost blasphemy against the word gay. It used to mean being happy. But anyway, as to the gays, they decided that they let them come in, no problem anymore. And they've decided that they don't see any problem with them becoming ministers either. And then, as it was, I believe I read this little article as pertaining to the Catholic Church, whereas the Catholics have decided that if you are born in a condition of perversion, that there's no sin to it, you don't have to worry. But that if you take up this habit, that you are very sinful and it should be punished. All right, so that's your leaders of today. That's your great leaders of today. Turned over to reprobate mind, to believe a lie and be damned, because they've got hundreds and millions of people that follow them. And though our compassion, as I said, goes out to the people that are in war, Iraqis or Americans or whatever, yet Jesus doesn't look at it like that. But as to this age and to this people, Iraqis, Americans, whether they're Israelites or whatever they might be, as to be titled, he said they are a sinful and an adulterous generation, a bunch of, I will say again, gays. All right. So this is the condition of the world today, and that's why there's a slaughter in Kuwait. It's like I told my companion when it first started, I said, it has been a place of money. People from all over the world have resorted to Kuwait and to make money and to frolic and to live it up. And when God got tired of it, he let the Iraqis come in there, and they have slaughtered them like animals. And then the Iraqis, which have done wrong also and taken the money from them as to millions, maybe billions of dollars, and frolicked with them, God let Bush come in there and take care of that end of it. Well, that is to say, as we said before, Mr. Bush went into office, we understood that he would go into office, be elected president. And when it looked bad for him, we prayed and God put him in office and that he would be God's man. And when we made the statement that though he looks like he's wishy-washy, as some people said he is, that he isn't that way at all, that he'll be like a little bulldog, that if he ever gets started, he'll be like a little bulldog with a rag. If you ever tried to get it out of a bulldog's mouth, he'll tear it all to pieces. And I said, and he will not stop, no matter what anybody says, until he gets his prey. Whereas he recently made the statement, Gorbachev, Russia, whatever, I intend to do what I'm going to do. And as the pit bulldog, it's been known that you can beat him in the head with a plank. They've been beaten in the head with a piece of some kind of an instrument, or they have been hit with men's fists, and they still rip the child's throat, rip the other dog up, or whatever. They could not get them loose. Now, Mr. Bush is like that. In other words, he intends to get his man. If Hussein gets away over there, even momentarily, he'll never rest, Mr. Bush, until he gets him. He'll get him for sure. All right, that's his nature. I said all that to say this, folks, we're living in perilous times. It's a bad situation. All over the world, you think that Iraqis are your enemies. Those people don't want to fight no more than anybody else. As it was said, as to some of them are brute beasts made to be taken and burned. But as one of them said when they questioned him as to be being an officer of Hussein, and they said him going to Turkey, and they asked him, what do you think about Mr. Hussein? He said, I think Mr. Hussein needs a bullet through the head. So that's what I think. And said the people of Iraq don't want to fight. So there's good people throughout the world. And as I read to you, out of every nation, kindred, and tongue came forth the church. And the rest of them that were not ordained unto eternal life, then of course they'll be turned into the lake of fire. All nations that forget God shall be destroyed or turned into hell. Let's sing this song together. Cameron, just a little chorus here. Can you sing with me? Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Brother Taylor's very familiar with these keys. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. For at the cross where I first saw the light and the burdens of my heart. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I'm happy all the day. For at the cross, where I first saw the light and the sight of my heart, oh, it was there by faith I received
my side. Now I'm happy all the day. Come into my heart.
Right, the altars are open if you'd like to come to the altars.
To my heart. Just come in.
Wouldn't you like to invite Christ Jesus into your heart? If you've never made the great commitment unto God, why don't you make it this morning? Today is the day of salvation. Now is accepted time. The bride says come. The bridegroom says come. Let whosoever will come partake of the waters of life freely. Take no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. You don't know whether the day will come or not. Paul said, I'm persuaded to believe that that which I've committed unto the Lord, he shall keep against that great day. Come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Just come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in. And come in this day. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Let's sing this little chorus. Let's sing, I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Sing that with me now. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. While we're singing, this would be a good day to make a dedication. The land troops have started in now to possess Kuwait. And this would be a good day for us to claim the victory and praise God for the victory. You love the Lord? All right, let's sing this little chorus. And time shall be. Remember the body of the Lord Jesus, the mighty angel. And he lifted his hands to heaven, whose body ye are, and members in particular. And whatever you say and believe in your heart, thus it shall be. For the whole world is blind and shall not see when good cometh, but ye shall know when it's nigh, even at the door. The fullness of time at Calvary, and he sent forth his Son, and today ye are his members in particular, that Son, and that head will be joining you soon. As to the headship of a Christ, it's present now, it's within you. As to the revelation of Christ, it is the opening. As to the door, as to the light in the world, as to time, dissipated. And so then the time veil as to curtain has been rent in twain and will only be restored for a short moment, and that's not to you but as to them that dwell on the earth, even the Jews. And with this the mystery of God should be finished in Revelation 10:7, the sounding of the voice of the last angel, the trump of God. Then the mysteries of God should be finished. And that is the flag that we sent to Mr. Reagan's, that declared that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of God and of his Christ. He received it, respond so heartedly while we were at Eden, and Mr. Bush came forth as a child ruled with a rod of iron, even from what we call the Star War or a movie star. And as to the rod we spoke of, as to that that was given to Mr. Reagan, as from that movie called Moses, and passed on to Mr. Bush, who indeed has ruled with a rod of iron, whereas we said he had to do with the dragon, where it speaks of overthrowing the dragon, and they published a piece in the paper immediately after that of him being on a horse with a spear, overthrowing the dragon. And indeed, again, I say he has overthrown communism to the extent that even in Lithuania they're wanting democracy and they're wanting to put Mr. Gorbachev out. And it's just a thing of great triumph and victory as to that, as to the natural, as to having been Washington, the truth, and now as to the end of it, it is again the one that they say that's so beloved that he's becoming the favorite of the people and yet ruling with the rod of iron. So time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel, he'll stand on the sea and the land. I told you, according to the calendar dates, it shows the end of the world is here. Every sign shows the end of the world. Remember when I was praying, I heard the voice the other day, and the voice said, and the signs of the time are gone. They're gone. And so then we've come down as to the end, as to where the signs of the time that's shown by the fall of Babylon, as to Baghdad and over that area, and Mr. Hussein that declared he would make them pass through hell as being that image of Satan, even as it was portrayed in a little drawing when they put Hussein on the head of Gorbachev and put him right in the mark and projected him right in the mark. And now the king of the north is ready to come, whereas the Bible said, and the king of the north shall come, for the king of the south shall push at him. Then he'll be stirred up and he'll come. And the king of the north is ready to come. He's done so far what we understood that he would do. And Israel is now withdrawn to the extent they haven't retaliated. As we said at the first, they wouldn't do there at the first part. And God is getting them under subjection as to Mr. Bush, as to the overthrowing of the dragon, because that's a great thing in Israel, as to that little story. And they have a name named after this man, just like they have as to David, their king. And that means that he's ready to seal the 144,000. If the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, what will the receiving of the Jews be but resurrection as to life from the dead, of the change of the body to the church, the translation, which means everything is close at hand and everything is coming to pass the way that the Lord said it would come to pass. And we are they that upon whom the ends of the world have come. And we need to remember that though the end of the world was at Calvary, you're just now being born into the world. And where there's no knowledge of sin, sin is not imputed. And where you believe for healing, you must look back to Calvary as they did to the brazen serpent. Against the bites of those things that are likened unto the serpent, as to those demon spirits. And when you look back there, you have to remember that you're just now being born into the world, as to your generation is to finish, as to God saying the multiplying and replenishing of the earth. So it's just freshly as today for you, for Calvary. And your Calvary has come when you come to the knowledge of God. And if you refuse it, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but only the fearful looking forward to of the fire indignation that shall devour the adversary. And as it appeared as in when Jesus came, they, as the Jews, refused their Calvary. Really, they didn't. God blinded them for a time, that as of now, with the last week coming in, as to the middle of the week, he'll bring them right back to Calvary, as the great angel shows, standing with one foot on the land and one on the sea, and then they'll have to accept Calvary, but it won't be with them as it would be as those that come to the knowledge and don't accept it, because they have to come to their Calvary. When they accept the Messiah, all the others that have hypocritically professed Christianity, that has not born of his spirit will be lost. For the Bible said, if you have not my spirit, you're none of mine. And though you be a believer as to what you believe, the Bible said you do well, for the devil believes too. But nevertheless, you're numbered with the devil. But when you have his spirit, I say this so often, it's the Old Testament, that a woman don't have an inheritance unless she has a conception as to a child. And if the child is to a stillbirth, she still don't have an inheritance. But if the child is to Paul's sin, a travail to Christ be formed within you, comes forth, then Christ is your hope of that glory, as to that reward and that treasure, as having an inheritance. So do your diligence to keep your heart, from out of it come forth the issues of life, and you be sure that you walk with the Lord and take care of that little Christ on the inside of you. Can we sing together? And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel will stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. Let's sing this little chorus. The flag set in the kingdoms of this world had become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. And when he received it, they begin to burn, oh glory. As to finding fault with the first covenant, he brought about a new one. As to a new nation and a new people. Can you lift up your hands and close your eyes as we sing together? And I will praise him. My will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Let us give of him glory. For his blood has washed away. Once again now. And I will praise. You know, I was just thinking this morning that I was going to call Rob up here in just a minute or two to dismiss us. And I was thinking of Brother Rob as to his first name, and how Satan is taken from us. And as to his last name, Coon, when we spoke of Brother Coon that worked with Brother Parnell that related back to Brother Branham. How did he come in the bus and those things, as when he was at the graves just outside of Monroe, as to Spring Street as it is in Jeffersonville, of what it had to do with, as to the resurrection. And his name being that, as to Brother Branham having never joined anything but the full gospel businessman, as to relate to that, where Jesus was buried with the rich. And I will praise him. That is to say, as to California having to do with the West, as to the woman, or the redemption of the body, and him coming in about this time, and Bob also in the Navy out there having to do that same thing. And as to theirs relating back to Virginia, as back to the virgin and back to the birth. As to the sonship, or again the body, as to bringing in the Jews. A lot of things that we'd have to say to detail that, is to tell as to your life in the mind of Almighty God. But these things we're speaking of, as Rob comes this morning, we'd like for him to come and dismiss us if he will. Let's sing it again together, can we? And I will praise.